not skilled to understand.
The word distraction came to me this first part of the week, and I was involved with some things or just around in an area that had that. And so whatever the title might be, it could be anything, but I just have like distractions has its purpose. And what do you think that is? You know, the distractions of this world has its purpose. Some quotes that are out there in regards to that, and it says this: God did not create you to live a distracted life. God created you to live a Jesus-infused life. Sometimes we do think we got so much going on in our world that it's like, man, one distraction after another. But God didn't do that. God's not wanting to put us into a mess of distractions. How about this? Don't let the noise of the world keep you from hearing the voice of the Lord. Another one: if the enemy can't destroy you, guess what he's going to do? He will distract you. Another one says this: if the enemy can distract you from your time alone with God, then he can isolate you from that help that comes from God alone. And we find that once we get distracted and we lose sight, we lose hearing, not hearing God, not seeing God, whatever the case is, pretty soon we begin to lose sight of him, and the things of this world slowly take over. Little by little, anybody here seen that? Little by little, just a little distraction here, a little distraction there. This comes, that comes. Here's another one: if Satan can't have your heart, he'll do the best to distract you. He wants to distract you. And one last one: when the enemy sends distractions, they never look like distractions until they are finished distracting you. We don't take note that that's distracting me. We just think it's life, and it'll soon pass. But sometimes these distractions come, and they keep coming. It may not be that distraction that took you right then. After that distraction is done distracting you, guess what? Another one comes along, and this distracts you, and then this one, and this one. And we all have to be on guard for this. Myself, you, all of us in this room, we need to be cautious of the distractions of this world, the distractions of this life, to take you off of that mark of following that of God. None of us are immune to that. The enemy is going to do all he can to distract you. We find in God's word in 1 Corinthians 7:35. Now, here we're finding where Paul is talking in regards to unmarried and widows and being married, and it's best not, and if you're going to be married, it's okay, but if you can hold back and you don't be married, and it's all the things that come involved with relationships is kind of like what that's about. And the one verse that I saw that came to me was 1 Corinthians 7:35, and it says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distractions." Now, when he said that, he was sharing it to, you know, getting married, life, things happen, we become distracted. How many of us know, like, if you didn't have a family and you didn't have a spouse, you'd have a lot of free time, well, for the most part, to serve and serve God. You know, we find that in the Catholic Church, the nuns, you know, they take that vow. The priest, you know, they're not going to get married. They're going to serve God. We find that with monks. We had a pastor in our group that took like a 3-month sabbatical, and one of the weeks or so that he was gone for those times, he went to somewhere like a monastery somewhere in the state, and he spent like a week or at least 3 or 4 days with them, to where all they did was quiet. You did your chores, you know, you get up at, I don't know, he said they'd get up like at 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, I didn't make it that early. But they'd get up like 4, 4:30. They would do their times of prayer, meditations quietly, and then they would get changed and dressed and go out and do chores around the grounds, and then they would come back and they would have their times of throughout the day or a couple of times that day where they get into times of prayer. And but they were focused on praying and meditating and being quiet. And so there are some groups and individuals out there that are doing that. It's easy if you don't have a lot of the things. And I'm not saying anything negative about a husband or a wife or kids or grandkids. I mean, that's part of our life. But I've noticed that in my own life that there's distractions within the family. You know, it just happens. And that's okay. That's okay. But what Paul and he's sharing here is that part of of that marriage and widowed and things of that nature. So when he says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distractions." The Amplified says, "Now I say this for your own welfare and profit. Now I say this for your own welfare and profit, not to put a halter of restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemingly and in good order, and to secure your undistracted and undivided devotion to the Lord." Undistracted and undivided. Boy, I wish I could be there. How about you? I wish I could be there undistracted and totally devoted to Him. It's hard in this life. It's hard when things are going on around you. It's not simple. It's not easy. So maybe there is something to it. We ought to just all pack your bags, and we got some room here, and we'll just all become monks. We can all have our rooms and just, you know, come down here 3 or 4 times a day and sit in silence and pray and then go back. But it's so hard to stay from being distracted. It's a job to stay undistracted. You can get distracted trying to stay undistracted, whatever that would mean. So much of our lives are inundated, and distractions come every day. It's really hard to get away from this world's activity and goings on. So I got another verse here, but I think what brought this about is I was having a wonderful time with my good friend and brother, my identical twin, John. So they say at Cedar Crest, they don't know that either one of us. It's like, so all I know is I hope he stays good over there, because when I come in one day and they see me, they're going to throw me in the old folks' home. Like, you, get over there. But we're sitting on his patio or deck, and they're doing a lot of construction at Cedar Crest. And it was a beautiful day, blue sky, very comfortable, and just talking. But then towards the end of our talk, which is like, what, 3 hours? 2.5 to 3 hours. I was just listening, and we'd just be quiet. And there was so much confusion and distractions going on because they're a construction site. Somebody sawing something. They got cranes. You got dump trucks dumping stuff. You got graders grading stuff. Yeah, there's a multitude of activity in that site. Just when we look up there and we're looking down, it's like, look at all that stuff going on, John. You know, right, John? Am I telling a story or what? And they start early too sometimes, don't they? 4 o'clock, 4:30. They got these booms and all. Oh man! And I was just sitting there, guys. And in the Spirit of God, my spirit had just hit me. It's like, Lord, is this distractions? Even if John and myself, if we were trying to have any kind of conversations of that of God. It's like you have the, and somebody's blowing something, somebody's doing this, and I thought, that's what it's about, Lord. That's what it is as a Christian. In our spirit, it's the distractions, it's those things from outside that begins to just inundate us. And I don't know if this is going to work. So you hear that? So, you know, that's going on, and I just want to tell you and share a little bit about God with you today. And I hope you can focus on what I'm saying, you know, because it's really important. But this is kind of like that noise that was going on sitting on that beautiful deck amongst his tomato plants and flowers, watching a hummingbird come down, you know, watching the bees fly around us. But that was like all morning while we're sitting there visiting. That's what it's like. And it's like, yeah, Lord. Yeah, I get it. But sometimes, you know, you turn the distractions off. It gives you that time with God. And so today I want to look at a few things here with God's Word and how it helps us regarding distractions. We've shared a little bit there in 1 Corinthians. Now, as we're going through worship, I was thinking about this over here, and you'll find it in Deuteronomy, I think. And this was back talking about the great commandments and things of that nature. And Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And it goes on. And it continues on, teaching these diligently to your children and things of that nature. And 6:8, Deuteronomy 6:8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And we look at that, and the frontlets were what? on the horses. I'm not on the farm, but you guys that were, when they put those things on the horses like this, they could still hear, but it was to keep their focus from the peripheral to see the distractions that would cause the horses to balk or to bolt or whatever. And so they wanted the what? They wanted the horse team to look what? Where the team, where the guy is leading them or having them go. So we've got to have those. God speaks about that. And I think we also have to have some kind of, heavenly earmuffs on sometimes, earplugs, because of that type of distractions that seemingly comes all the time in our lives. Now, we also know in Matthew 13:22, it says that now he who received seed among the thorns, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Amplified will take this in that same verbiage of Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries and distractions of the world and the deceitfulness or the superficial pleasures and the delight of riches choke the word, and it yields no fruit. Note how the distractions of this world can do what? Choke the word. As we begin to have more and more of these distractions, we end up finding that the word of God gets choked out of our lives. And we no longer focus as much on it as we did 6 months ago, 5 years ago. You put the time frame on it yourself. But I know in my own life, there's been seasons of times to where the things and the cares and what I'm getting myself involved in has choked out the things of God in my life. And I've got to come to understand that. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in right away or after that a ways and says, Tim, you're not hearing as much as you used to. You're not following like you had been. What is going on? What is choking out, the word of God? And you begin to take a little check and say, oh my goodness, I've left him and I've got so much going on. So I've already shared about that of sitting out on that deck and all of the confusions and the things going on. We did have wonderful conversations, and we'd share a little bit, and then we'd sit and be quiet, and we'd look, and then we'd be talking about something, and then our eyes would see something off in the distance there of a couple of dump trucks or, a trailer or something happening, and, like us two guys, like two kids on the thing, like they look like Tonka toys, like, wow, wouldn't that be great to drive one of those things? Oh, I like one of those. Oh, let's do that. Dump truck. So even in hearing, it was distracting. And as we're talking and maybe looking at something or whatever we might be doing, all of a sudden your vision sees something and you get off focus and you're looking at that and you're looking at this. And then you're saying, not that John might have been distracted, but I'm distracted. So then I distract John because I say, hey, look it over there. Look it over there. Look down there. So visually, hearing, we become distracted very easy. We look and hear and we want to see what's going on. And I believe the enemy knows that, and he likes to use these things around us in our world to be able to take us off course, to take us off point with that of God. Jesus, he recognized these type of distractions. Now, the danger is if we lose sight of Jesus. We can look in Matthew. This is nothing that's going to be earth-shattering to you and just going to come like, I have never seen this before. I've never seen this scripture. These are just times of skipping across his word into areas of what I believe is to help us, even for today, to help us where we're at and our focus with him. So when I turn to Matthew 14, it's well-known, verse 28, Matthew 14:28. Talking about here what? Jesus walks on the sea. We find that, they immediately in verse 22, the disciples get into a boat and they go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Pretty busy time. Pretty distracting. Taking care of all those people and having enough food and just continue to feed and pick up the baskets or whatever the case might be. But it was busy. And when he had sent the multitude away in verse 23, he went up to the mountain to be by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now out in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Goes into the fourth watch of the night. The disciples, they're out there. They're worried about sinking and whatnot. The disciples see him walking, Jesus, on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But then in verse 27, immediately Jesus speaks to them and says, "Be of good cheer." If you're going through a very tragic time, a hard time in life, what would you think if the pastor came up to you and said, "John, be in good cheer"? What? Knowing John, well, he knows me now, so he wouldn't do it. But in the past, he probably would have slapped me. "I'll show you how to be in cheer. Don't you know what I'm dealing with?" But Jesus is pretty calm. He's a calm, cool guy. He, you know, he's Christ. He's God. He's walking across the water. "Hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to the water." So be careful what you ask. Anybody said, "Hey, call me out. I'll come with you." Because what happens? So he says, "Well, come." That's Jesus saying, "Well, okay, you've said it. Come." So Peter had come out, and he was out of the boat. He's walking on the water. Everything is going good. He's going to Jesus. Couldn't be any better. He's like walking, going to my Savior, Jesus. But then when he sees that the wind is around him and it's blowing very much and hard in the waves, he becomes afraid. How we become afraid? At one time, we're calm, cool, and collected, and we got our eyes on Christ, and everything is going good, and I feel secure. But as I'm walking or I'm with him, and maybe I'm not walking on water, maybe I'm sitting at my kitchen table, or I'm sitting on my couch, or in my Lazy Boy, I'm feeling comfortable with him, but then all of a sudden I begin to, my mind begins to stir up a boisterous wind in my spirit. That this is taking place. Aren't you worried? This is taking place. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle this? What's going to happen? And pretty soon, my eyes have been taken off of that of Jesus. But when he sees these winds, he's afraid, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We have to be careful that the distractions and the things that are out there, and there are distractions out there. Today, there's probably a distraction that has your name on it that's going to somehow come across your path. And if it's not today, it might be Monday, Tuesday. And you're going to have to be aware of that and know what to do when it happens. Yes, you might need to deal with the distractions. I'm not saying that. But don't let the distractions become the soul of everything that you're doing, that it's just that all the time, that it begins to take more and more of your energies, more and more of your time to be alone with that of God. Remember, what did we say back? If Satan cannot have your heart, he'll do his best to distract you. I'm not going to have, who's here is, by, you can raise your hand. I'm not going to give Satan my heart. I'm not going to do that. But it doesn't mean that he's not going to try to distract me, to try to get my heart. So we got to be careful and cautious. Be wise. Be wise. Wiser than the serpent. Because he's very cunning. He's very sneaky. Enemy will want to do everything in his power through outside forces. And I tell you what, sometimes inside forces. And we'll get to the end of this to where even doing things for God can become a distraction. Because God doesn't want you to be busy about doing his stuff. I know the word says I want to be about my Father's business, you know, Jesus says, but I'm not to be distracted by it. And I need to keep that first love. Above everything else, what God wants from us is that first love that we had at the very, very beginning of when we had that relationship that hit us like, wow, oh God, you love me. Jesus died for me. Thank you. I love you. He wants us to remain and retain that ability of what that first love was like. And if it's hard for you to do, think back when you had a boyfriend or a spouse and you got married and the first love and the love that you had at that time. And there was nothing or anything in my world that could compare to when my wife and me began to date. And we were just we couldn't see enough of each other. Anybody been there? I couldn't get enough time with her. Couldn't wait to see her. I hated to leave her. Anybody remember in those days? You know, it might be going back a while. Think of that love. Now magnify that to that's what God is wanting. That time with him and me. And where he would say, "Tim, don't you remember when we first got connected? And that love developed. And I wonder why did it take me so long to get to that point that it finally hit me. Gosh. But I have to realize that it was at God's time. Yeah, I wasn't late and I wasn't early. It was at God's timing when my relationship with him got to that point of, and now that I think of this, I think that doesn't the Word of God tell us that we are blinded, you know, by the world? Our eyes are covered, our hearts are hardened, our minds are seared, things of that nature. And so there's a lot of people out there that are blind. They're blinded by this world. And I met Jesus by a blind date because then my eyes were opened. And when my eyes were opened, I saw what I was missing. I saw that there was more that I needed. There was more that he had for me. That there was a lot of things taking place in my life. And there was a road that he had me to go on that he knew I didn't, where my life was going to end up when I turned 35, 40, 45, and now at the youthful age of 66, of serving him and loving him and trying to share this same love. And I want to give it to you, to where you develop that. And if you've already developed it, praise God, and I'm sure you already have for those that I'm talking to here, but that you still have that desire and you're aware of the distractions that the enemy wants to do to pull you away from that first love. But it takes work. It takes attentiveness. Not only do you have to be attentive to that of God and Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit, but you also have to be attentive of the enemy, of Satan. Not that I focus on him and worry about him, but I need to know him and know his ways. Because he's out there and he's over there and he's behind me and he's going to try to do smokes and mirrors to me to try to do whatever he can to take that first love that I had for Christ and take it away. Or he may not even try to have me take it away. He might not take it. He's hoping that he can frustrate me enough, distract me enough that I will throw it away. And that I'll say, enough is enough. That's it. With the things and the cares and the situations and all these things that this life unfolds for all of us individually within situations that we all go through or have gone through or will be going through, whatever the case is. But to be aware of these things, that don't forget that God loves you. God loves me even when I'm going through the most horrendous times. And I don't want that to distract me from the love that he has for me. Jesus recognized these distractions. In Mark 6:31, and he says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." This is where we're talking, remember, the feeding and all this, and he was busy. Jesus is busy! Amen. Does anybody think Jesus was not busy as his earthly ministry? He was busy. We are busy. You can be busy. But focus and realize there's a time that's needed for the rest. And it's the rest for your body to recuperate. But a lot of times in that rest is to calm and to shut your mind down to where all of a sudden you can just begin to open up and say, "Oh God, oh God, thank you for being there. Thank you for this," or whatever. I don't thanking him or talking to him or whatever the case is. It's just that I find that time to where you shut down and you just have time alone with him and you. But in Mark 6:31, then the 5,000 are fed. The apostles, they gathered together with Jesus and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. "We've been busy, Jesus. We've been busy. We've been doing this and we've been doing that and it's been go, go, go." And he says to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." Now that would be a great place for the Word of God to say, "Come aside by yourself and enjoy a dessert." But it's a deserted place, okay? To be at a deserted, quiet place and rest a while. "For there are many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in that boat by themselves." And that's where we get into that. Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, God in the flesh. If God, the creator creator of all, if he can notice that you need to take rest, that you need to meditate, you need to get quiet time. Well, that's why on the seventh day, what did he do after the creation of time, of the world? Rest. He rested. Some of us think that we can go 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days, 52 weeks of the year. We can go. The enemy, I think, would love good Christian people to go. Because generally what will happen is you'll burn, crash, and burn somewhere along that if you don't rest and take time and recuperate and just take that time out. The world gets us going and going. I don't know how we ever have time to, sometimes for some people, to take vacations. It doesn't seem like they can anymore. Or else when they do go, as long as we talked about this back in Sunday school, afterwards and all, but you know, we're so tied into electronics and technology, and I'm guilty, I've been there, that even when you go away, if you got your laptop, you're never away. You can do all kinds of things, and now on the phone, but I get tired of working on that little thing. So I'll take a laptop, and I can always open up different files and different things, and I can work on stuff like even if I'm miles away, I can get into the file cabinet in our little thing back in the office that has our server thing like on it, and I can update documents and save them and keep them in that file and pull them and work on them and do whatever I want to do anywhere, at home, away, on vacation. We are getting ourselves to where we never do shut down. And that's what the enemy wants. They want us to keep working and keep going. And especially, you know, this thing with the 2020 with the COVID, and a lot of homes were becoming work offices. Now, sometimes the work office is still at home. Be careful. Because at least when your office was at an off-site place, when you left your office, all that stuff stayed there. Now that we got a home office and we got connected to the internet, you can be doing anything and everything all the time. Can't sleep at night, get up at 2 o'clock. Oh, I got to get this report. Oh, this thing, whatever. I think I'll go online and or do that and get into my files at work and get some productivity done. We got to guard those distractions and guard those times. If you get up at 2 o'clock, you can't go back to sleep, start praying. Start talking to God. Lay there and just say, okay, if I ain't going to go to sleep, I'm going to start praying. If I'm not going to go to sleep, Lord, I just want to think and say thank you. I love you. Oh, Father, thank you for being there. Take that time to be on his time. Maybe he didn't wake you up for that. And I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. I'm not saying anything that I'm perfect at this. I'm saying these are things that I have noticed within myself, that you get up at that time and you toss and turn a little bit and you go, well, I might as well get up for a while. And you get on the computer and do stuff. And hopefully that gets you tired and then, you know, you doze back off. But maybe God stirred me in my sleep not to work on my computer or not to check my phone, not to work on an email to somebody. But maybe it was to just spend time with him. You ever think God wake you up at night like that at 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 4 o'clock? You're sleeping really good. But I think sometimes, you know, the Lord wakes us up at those times where he's saying, well, you're so busy throughout the day, throughout this, I'm going to wake you up at 2:30 and just want to have a five-minute time with you, my son, my daughter. How's it going? How you doing? God says, I just want to let you know I love you. I've seen you. I've been there with you. I just didn't know. I don't know if you know that I've been with you, Tim, but I've been with you all through this day. I'm getting ready for your tomorrow that's coming up on the sunset or the sunrise. Take those times with God. But we get so busy. Let us come aside to a deserted place and let's rest a while. Jesus withdrew his disciples from the crowds in order to rest. This was to teach them into being a time of solitude. I think I am very much, I have a hard time sometimes. Have you ever found yourself to where when it's nothing going on and it's so quiet, you start fidgeting? I've noticed that in times here. I've tried to call a time of let's be quiet before the Lord. And, you know, after like a minute and a half, it's like it's been like 2 hours. It's like, oh man, it's so quiet. And people start stirring and shuffling around. But it's hard to just be still. What does Word of God say? Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Everything in God's Word that says about being still and taking rest and doing this, it's opposite of what the enemy wants to do. The enemy doesn't want us to be still. He wants us to be running to and fro. The enemy doesn't want us to shut down our thoughts. He wants to keep our thoughts moving and going about the things and the cares of this life. And God's Word says, don't have the cares of this life, you know? Don't worry about your tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on. I will take care of you, God says. And we've got to get to that understanding and faith and walk with Him that, guess what? He is a God of His Word, amen? He tells us, I'll take care of you. He tells you, don't worry. And when God says, don't worry, the enemy's on the other shoulder saying, you better worry. And somehow, some way, our connections in our head, we want to hear this guy over on this side of the shoulder, and we want to worry. And it takes a lot of strength not to worry. But you got to surrender that over to God. Amen? I said it takes strength not to worry. Well, I'm weak. I can't resist. Well, where I am weak, His Word says He is strong. I am weak in being able to resist this God. Help me, Lord. Give me Your strength. Will God not give me His strength? Amen. When we admit these things and say, I see it plain as day. I'm weak. I need this. I need that. And You're the provider, God. And God says, you got that right, Tim. Now you've got it. Oh, God is a loving, caring God. But remember, Jesus was teaching His disciples about solitude. I've said many times how nice it is to come out here and no one's here and I can either sit on that front bench or sit out here in the back or come down here and sit and it's just quiet. It's just quiet. Times to be with God. But that's that thing of, I just want to spend time with Him, but then again, I don't have my frontlets on. Instead of looking down and praying or looking up to see, all of a sudden I'm going, oh. As we close down, I want to let you know this. Be careful that we don't become so distracted that we do these things for God, because then we think we're doing really good. Like, ooh, look what I'm doing for God. In Revelations 2:24, I know your works, your labor, your patience, your perseverance, and that you cannot bear or endure those who are evil. That you cannot bear those who are evil. That you cannot endure those who are evil. We want to go out there and save the world. We want to go out and receive Christ. Amen. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. You have persevered. You've had and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. That's good, isn't it? How many here want to be in that part? I want to be in that group. Sounds like an attaboy. You're doing the greatest for the kingdom. You're on the fire. Go, go, go. But how many know it's that last verse 4? Nevertheless, I have this against you. What? After all of these accolades you just gave me? You've got something against me, Lord? You've left your first love. That first love is more important than anything else that we do and become a part of. New Century says, I know what you do, how you work hard and never give up. I know you do not put up with the false teachings of evil people. You have tested those who say that they are apostles, but really they're not. And you have found them that they are liars. You have patience and have suffered troubles for my name, and you have not given up. But I have this against you. You have left the love you had in the beginning. And that's what it boils down to. With all of the distractions in this world and the things taking place, whether it's the news media, whether it's your cell phone, whether it's your computer, whether it's whatever the case is, outside, constructions, whatever, that we be careful that we don't become so distracted and so focused in those areas, are so focused on doing particular good things for God that He doesn't come at this when He's talking to you. But Tim, you did this and you did that and you didn't stop and you were serving and you did that, that, that. But you left your first love, because that's what matters. Serving and doing everything by keeping Him first and always referring back to Him. And when you find quiet time, spend some time with him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you and I praise you for this time and this day. Lord, there's a lot here. There's a lot here that just kind of touching upon of the distractions of this world and the noises and the things of whether it's ear pollution, eye pollution. You know, Lord, there's so many things that want to take us off of what you've got for us. And Lord, I pray that we all can remain strong in that and know that when these things come about, that we are able to recognize them by that of the Holy Spirit giving us attention to say, hey, watch yourself. Hey, you're straying a little bit further, that we would be able to refocus and come back and help us, Lord, be attuned to you more than anything else. And it's not, Lord, that you're going to force us to love you. Well, you want us to willingly come to you and say that I love you. But Father, by that of the Spirit, just let us know when we get off track. Let us know when we're doing too much and it's really not honoring you the way we should. Father, I thank you for this group here today, and I thank you, Father, for touching their hearts. Thank you, Father, for being with them this week coming up, and none of us know what this week holds, but you do. But I do know this, Lord, that you're going with me, and you're going to go with them, and you will get us through whatever might come up. And I thank you, Father, for your love for us, for your grace and for your mercy. Continue, Lord, to pour yourself in us individually so that we can be an example of you out there, to a place and a earth or a world, Lord, that has a lot of hurts, a lot of pain. But I thank you, Lord, for you in us so that we can be some kind of an example out there for you in this situation. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's an honor to serve you. It's an honor, Lord, just to be in your presence, Lord. Sense your presence. How it just renews us and revitalizes us. I pray, Lord, that our minds are able to be calm. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.